Good evening, church. When I was preparing the material for the Sunday morning study that we are currently doing, I had so many weeks and so many things that seemed like great opportunities to cover in that study. But there was one piece that didn't get into the study for Sunday morning just because it didn't fit. Because we're focusing in that study on things that help us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the instance that we're going to look at this evening is kind of unusual because even though it appears in the Gospels, Jesus really isn't in this story physically. He gets mentioned at the beginning and at the end, but he's not an active participant in the events of this particular account. But it was one that when I read it, I thought there's some great lessons in here that I don't want for us to miss. So we're going to look at this evening. Did I not turn this thing on?
It's on the side there.
Let's see if that works. There we go. We're going to talk about the head of John the Baptist tonight. And we're going to draw 7 lessons for our lives from this very unlikely story. Unlikely because it's in the Gospels where we're reading about the life of Jesus and we step out for several verses for this story about the death of John. So in Matthew chapter 14, beginning at the first verse, Matthew records this. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus." Just for a little bit of historical context, Herod the Tetrarch here is also known as Herod Antipas. He was one of the sons of Herod the Great, whom we read was king when Jesus was born. But after Herod the Great's death, his area of authority got divided up by the Romans into 4 pieces. And each of the members of the Herod family who got a piece was labeled a tetrarch, which means a ruler of a fourth of the land. Now, the sort of peculiar thing had happened within the family. Herod Antipas had divorced his first wife, whose name was Phasael, to marry Herodias, who had been married to his half-brother, Herod II, also called Herod Philip the first. And in writing about this circumstance, the historian Josephus wrote that Herodias, quote, "confounded the laws of our country by divorcing Herod Philip under Roman law to marry Herod Antipas." Because under Jewish law, a woman could not divorce her husband. She could ask her husband for a divorce, but it was entirely up to him whether that divorce was granted or not. A man could divorce his wife, but a woman could not divorce her husband. Herodias used the advantage of Roman law, in which both parties had the right of divorce, to divorce her previous husband so that she could marry his half-brother. And John had told Herod Antipas, y'all can't be doing that. That is not according to our law. But here's the question I want to ask about this story. Why is this here? Why? What purpose does it serve in the Gospels for this kind of strange family story that incidentally ends up with the death of John? Why is this here for us? What lessons are there for us to draw from this account? Now, as I read this, I found seven. You may find others, but here are the seven lessons that sort of stood out to me as I read these verses in Matthew chapter 14. Number one, telling the truth sometimes will make you enemies. John learned that the hard way, because by telling Herod Antipas that he could not, under Jewish law, marry his half-brother's wife, he ended up in prison, which is where he is at the beginning of the story. You remember that Paul had asked the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because sometimes Paul had to say hard things in order for people to understand what their life in Christ was supposed to be. Now, if the Galatians thought they had it hard, they needed to read those two letters to Corinth, because there's a lot of hard truths that Paul pointed at those brothers and sisters. But Paul wanted to know, just because I'm telling you the truth, is that a reason for you now to be angry at me, to regard me as your enemy? But in life, we have that circumstance. And particularly as Christians, we run into that circumstance. Sometimes we have to open the scriptures with someone and tell them the truth about a situation that they don't like very much. And they get mad at us and might even regard us as an enemy, want nothing further to do with us, simply because we told the truth. John certainly knew the power that Antipas had. He knew that he had the power to put him into prison. And if he felt like it someday, even to put him to death. But it did not dissuade John from telling the truth, even though it made an enemy of a very powerful individual. There's a lesson there for us. Sometimes telling the truth is going to make us enemies. Lesson number two. Haters are going to hate. However, we need to focus on the non-haters. Even though John, by telling Herod the truth, made an enemy of the king, the king feared the multitude because the multitude recognized John as a prophet of God. There was one hater, but there were many who did not hate. There was one who became an enemy because John spoke the truth. There were many others who were receptive to that truth and regarded it as words from God. We will encounter situations where sometimes people don't want to hear the truth and we'll get angry. But sometimes we have to just move on because there are other people who will listen to the truth and who will be receptive to it. Jesus, you'll remember in Matthew, the 10th chapter, when he sent out his disciples for the first time in pairs to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he told them, Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off from your feet. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we want to invest way more time and energy than we should in people that don't want to hear the gospel, rather than looking for the people who do want to hear it and who will be receptive to it. We're not going to convince all of the haters, but we have to remember there are non-haters who want to hear the word of God and who will listen when it's spoken. Lesson number three. This is one the king learned. Don't let your mouth write checks that you would rather not cash. Amen. Because as much as Herod Antipas got mad at John because he told him the truth, he did not want to kill him. He was perfectly happy with John sitting in prison. But what happened on the king's birthday? The daughter of the king's wife came out, and she danced for the king and his friends. And the king was so taken by her that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she wanted, even up to half the kingdom, if that's what she asked for. Oops. There was a promise that he did not want to keep. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 warns us about the words that we speak and the commitments that we make using those words. In the 33rd verse of Matthew chapter 5, he says, again, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The king could have just said, that was a nice performance. But no. He wrote a check with his mouth that he did not want to cash. Because when the young woman went to her mother and said, well, what should I ask for? Mother, holding a grudge against John because of the things that he had said, demanded something that the king did not want to provide. But he had made a promise in front of a lot of people. And he didn't want to look bad. So there he was. Again, there's a lesson for us. Be careful what you say. Words matter. And words have consequences. Sometimes we say things without thinking that we can spend years paying for. Better not to speak in a rash way than to speak quickly and have to face the music. The fourth lesson, which follows right on to this one, if you give the devil an opening, he'll take it. The devil was waiting for an opportunity to get John out of the picture, because as much as Herod was angered by the things that John said, and as much as Herod's wife certainly was angered by the things that John said. You know who was really angered by the things that John said? That old devil. When he spoke about the coming of the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, those were words that Satan didn't like hearing, because he was the one putting sin in the world in the first place. That was interfering with his market. And he would have done anything to get rid of John. And now here was an opportunity. The king said to the young woman, "You can have whatever you want." And she went back and said, "Mom, what should I ask for?" And Mom said, "Get John the Baptist's head on a platter." Paul in Ephesians, the 4th chapter in the 27th verse, talking about anger, tells us not to give place to the devil. Because sometimes in a moment of emotion, we throw a door open and Satan just walks right in. He doesn't miss an opportunity. That day when Eve was by the tree, he didn't miss an opportunity. And he hasn't missed one since. That's why Peter in 1 Peter the 5th chapter in the 8th verse tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A lion never walks past a sleeping gazelle. He has a feast is what he does. That's why gazelles run. And that's what Peter is warning us about. There is a lion in the world that wants to eat us. And if we're sleeping, he's going to feast. If you give the devil an opening, he'll take it. Another lesson that the king learned. Never be too proud to correct your mistakes. Matthew writes that the king was sorry. The moment he realized what could happen because of this foolish promise that he'd made, he knew he didn't want to keep it. But all of those people sitting there heard him mouth off. Now, he was the king. All he had to do was say, "I changed my mind. You need to ask for something else." If he had the authority to make the promise, he had the authority to change it. But he was too proud to admit that he'd made a mistake. Too many people had heard him make this foolish oath, and now he was too embarrassed to make it right. How often do we find ourselves in those kinds of situations where the only words that we need to say to fix a problem is, "I'm sorry," and we're ashamed or afraid or just too proud to say it? Or to say, "I was wrong. I need to change that." But again, we're too embarrassed or too proud to admit that we were wrong and that we need to change. In the 21st chapter of Matthew, Jesus told a parable. He said, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and he went." likewise, he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I'll go, sir. But he did not go. And then Jesus asked the question of the audience, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. The first son had another agenda on his mind when his father said, come work for me today. We don't know what else he wanted to do, but it didn't involve working in the vineyard. And he just told his father flat out, I'm not going. But later, Jesus said, he regretted it. And he went and he worked in the vineyard. Yes, he had made that bold statement, I'm not going to the vineyard. But when he realized that was the wrong thing to say, he changed course. And he went and he did what his father told him to do. He may not have said I was wrong, but his actions showed it. And he was the one who did the will of his father, because he wasn't too proud to correct the mistake that he made when he told his father, I'm not going. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble just because we don't want to admit we were wrong. I used to say that three of the hardest words for a lot of preachers to say is, I was wrong. And yet, those three words are often the ones that most need to be corrected. That we need to be not afraid to say, I was wrong. I need to do something different there. Or I need to say something different. Or I need to teach something different. Don't be too proud to correct a mistake. Here's a tough one. Sometimes you will suffer unjustly for the bad conduct of others. John was completely innocent in this situation. The only thing John had done was speak the truth of God's law. And he ended up in prison for it. And ultimately, he lost his head because of it. That happens sometimes. Sometimes you can be doing all the right things, and because of other people's wrongdoing, you suffer. That's just how it goes. Sometimes we think, that should not happen to me. Maybe it shouldn't, but that doesn't mean it won't. Peter in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, beginning at the 19th verse, said, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one suffers grief, endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Sometimes that just doesn't make sense to us. Why should I suffer if I'm doing all the right things? Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. There's a whole list of people who suffered all kinds of stuff for nothing other than doing the right thing. Bruce's lesson this morning was about one of those, Moses, who suffered with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Does that seem fair? Not to us, from a human perspective. But that's how life works. Certainly we see that in what happened to John. And if it could happen to a good man like John, we are not exempt from that rule. Here's the last lesson. No matter how bad things get, you can always tell the Lord. At the conclusion of the account, John's disciples, when they had come and taken his body and buried it, they went and told Jesus. Whatever it is that we are suffering, whether it's just the torment of day-to-day living or the blade of a sword at our neck, the Lord is there for us. We have an avenue to the Father through His Son, and He wants us to use it. James, in James the 5th chapter in the 13th verse, says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." In fact, Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Peter makes the comment, "Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Whatever it is that we're suffering, God is there for us. His Son died on the cross in order that we could have that privilege, as the Hebrew writer says, of going boldly before the throne of grace. Again, sometimes we get too proud. Again, sometimes we get angry. I shouldn't be suffering like this. Why should I turn to God? He let this happen to me. It's exactly the wrong way to look at it. No matter how bad things get, you can always tell the Lord. John lost his head. But living this life, we can try to keep ours. That's in spite of the fact that sometimes telling the truth is going to make us enemies. But when that happens, we need to not focus so much on the people that get angry because we tell them the truth. And rather look for the people that want to hear the truth and who will respond to it with open ears. We think about Paul on his missionary journey, who went to the city of Thessalonica. And that was a rough place to preach the gospel. They ran him out of town. But then he found himself in Berea, where people were eager to hear the things that he had to say. Not only eager to hear what Paul said, but eager to search the scriptures to verify that those things were true. They didn't hate Paul because he spoke the truth. They welcomed the truth. Sometimes we have to leave Thessalonica and move on to Berea. We also have to be careful about letting our mouths write checks that we don't want to cash. Sometimes we let our emotions engage our mouths before our brains are connected. Well, when I say we, I mean I. Maybe you don't have that problem. And if you don't, you're a better person than I. We have to be careful with the things that we say. Why? Because if we give the devil an opening, he's going to take it. He's looking for that opportunity to eat these gazelles. And if we're sleeping, he's going to feast. Don't be too proud to correct your mistakes. Don't be too proud to say I was wrong. Don't be too proud to say I'm sorry. If only Herod had been able to say those words, John would have still been alive. And yet, he couldn't bring himself to do it. He was going to lose too much face in the eyes of those who heard him speak so boldly. I don't want to be that person who can't admit when I'm wrong. I don't want to be that person who can't say I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. On the flip side, sometimes we will suffer unjustly because of other people's bad conduct. What we have to be careful of is not suffering for our own. What we have to be careful of is not creating opportunities for us to suffer because we're not doing what we should be doing. If we suffer because we do right, God commends us for that. If we suffer for doing wrong, that's on us. But even in those circumstances, no matter how bad things get, you can always tell the Lord. Always remember that. Because even in those darkest times, and how dark was it for John's disciples when they've had to go and collect his body without the head attached and bury it? But yet they went and they found comfort in the presence of the Lord. And he's there for us to do that. He wants us to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. As I said at the beginning of the lesson, it's kind of a strange story. We might look at that and say, well, why is that there? And yet look at the lessons that we drew from it. Look at what we've learned that we can take with us when we go, that we can maybe use even this week. And if you can, I hope you will. If you're here tonight and not yet in Christ, who are you waiting for? If you're here and you're not in Christ, you know what you should be doing. That's why you're here. You should just do it. And if you're in Christ and maybe suffering not for the bad conduct of others but for your own, why not make this the moment that you stop doing and saying whatever it is causing the trouble and be willing to say to the Lord, I was wrong. I'm sorry. That's what repentance is. And know that he's ready to welcome you back because he does care for you. If you need to respond to his invitation this evening, won't you come as we stand and sing?